Amen. I am thankful for the promise of heaven. That this is not our home, that we have something much, much more to look forward to. But we're here for now. We have a purpose. We have something to accomplish while we're here. And in this new year, as we begin to move forward with Christ, we begin to see and to anticipate what this coming year is going to bring, and we hope brings. We want to look at and pray about and move toward being a transformational church. We talked about this last week. We're in the book of Colossians, studying through Paul's letter as he writes to this church that is a good church. And we looked at last week, the first part of the letter in the introduction, he talks about all the good things that are happening there, the truth of how they are living out their faith, they're living out their love and their hope in Christ Jesus, how they have a good reputation. And God's doing some good stuff. But Paul understands one thing. You're either growing more like Christ or you're growing more like the world. As a Christian, we're either getting more like Christ or we're going to get more like the world. There's no such thing as just kind of maintaining where we are in our walk with the Lord. There's no such thing as a church that just kind of maintains where we are. We're either going to get better spiritually and be more like Christ, or we're going to get less and less like Christ, and the world and its way of thinking and its way of doing things is going to start creeping into the church. And that had started happening at Colossae. Epaphras, who had come and heard the gospel in Ephesus from Paul and went back to his home in Colossae and shared the gospel and started this church, he had gone to Rome to see Paul in prison. And he began to tell Paul what all was going on and all the good things that were happening. But he also told him, hey, there's some things, some ways of thinking and some teachings that are kind of creeping in that I need some direction on. So he came to celebrate with Paul what was going on, to check on Paul, and to also get some instruction, some direction, some advice from his spiritual father and to help lead this church. Well, today, after Paul has gone through that introduction and celebrating what God is doing, the rest of this letter begins to deal with some things that the church needs to be focusing on. The church, some qualities, some attributes that need to be developed within the church, to be nurtured within the church in order for the church to truly become a transformational church, for the church to ward off these false teachings, to guard against false teachings and moving astray and losing their way and losing their sight of why they're there. And that's true for us. You know, there are certain things that we need to be developing within ourselves spiritually as a Christian, as an individual follower of Christ. We need to be focusing on some things to guard our heart against the false teachings that are in the world. I mean, I've talked about it before. The best defense against the lie is not to know all the lies that are out there, but just know the truth. If you know the truth, then when you hear a lie, it becomes obvious really quick. So you don't need to know all the lies. You don't need to know all the heresies. You just need to focus on the truth. And that's one of the things that Paul is telling this church. You need to focus on some things. You need to focus on Christ, to guard your heart, to guard your mind, and to keep moving forward in your walk with the Lord as a person and as a body of believers. So this year, as we look forward and we move forward with God and we try to become more transformational in our own lives and as a church, we want God to transform our hearts and then use us as an instrument of transformation in the community. As we leave this place, as we go to our work, as we go to our places of employment or our schools or in our families, we want to be instruments of transformation because we are being changed. And then we take God's word, God's truth, God's spirit with us everywhere we go. And we're instruments of transformation. We transform the culture around us in our community rather than our community transforming the culture of the church. That's what we want to see. That's what we desperately need. We need to be instruments of transformation. So if you have your Bible, we're in the letter of Colossae. It's right after Philippians. in the New Testament. And we're going to be in verses 9 through 12 today. So if you will stand with me as we read these verses, then we're going to come back and just kind of walk through them and see what Paul is saying. What quality, what is it, what aspect of our life that Paul says we need to focus on today? It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased praying for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for qualifying us. Lord, the more I study your word, the more I spend time with you, the more I stand up here and preach your word, the more I understand I am so unqualified on my own. And God, we as your body of believers, we as your church, we as your children, God, we understand that we are unqualified on our own. Praise God for his son Jesus, who came and died, paid our debt, and then gave us the qualifications necessary when we surrender our hearts and our lives. God, you qualify us for the inheritance we have. You qualify us for heaven. You qualify us for the hope that we have. You qualify us to be sons and daughters. You qualify us to be called Christian. But God, we want to walk in that qualification. We don't want to defame your name. We want to glorify your name. So God, today as we meet in this place and we sit under your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would weigh heavy on our hearts. And God, we would be open. God, you would give us hearts to obey and ears to hear and minds that can comprehend what you're telling us, so that our lives can be changed, our families can be transformed, our relationships, our workplace, our everything, God, can be different to bring glory to your name. So God, today we come, not on our own qualifications, but God, we boldly come before your throne of grace, as your writer of Hebrews says, we can come because we are children of the Most High God. So God, we boldly come asking for grace. We boldly come and asking for your work to be continued in our hearts. We boldly come expecting great things this morning from your word. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we saw where in the first section, or the first eight verses of this letter, Paul is commending them on the great strides, the good work, the good evidence of their salvation that's been taking place. But he begins to warn them, said, look, you don't sit back. Don't, as we used to say in coaching, don't just sit back on your laurels. Don't just sit back and rest and relax. Hey, when you're in the fourth quarter and you've got the lead, it's not time to rest. It's time to keep the foot on the gas. And man, have you ever seen in a sports or an athletic arena where a team is just dominating another team? Man, things are going really well. They're ahead, maybe by two or three touchdowns. Going into the fourth quarter and it just seems like momentum just shifts. And all of a sudden, what was working so well and everything they was doing so right now is just, everything just falls apart. The wheels come off, it seems like. Man, that happened with us one time. My son was playing football game, playing in the second round of the state playoffs in Arkansas. We went up and, man, we were playing a team in kind of northeast Arkansas, and we were up 27-0 at halftime. I mean, they couldn't move the ball. Everything we did was right, and we were just pounding and pounding and pounding. We were dominating the game. That year, our offensive line averaged about 320 pounds. And these were an athletic 320-pounders. But they had always played just offense and not defense. Well, the coach decided that week, after playing 11 games already, these guys, we can blow them out if we can just play these guys both ways. So he put them 320-pounders, now playing Ironman football. Instead of two platooning, those 320-pounders are playing every snap. Worked great for the first half. Come out the third quarter, and man, they was starting to suck wind. They were just kind of leaning on the guys on offense and defense. They weren't blowing them off the ball anymore. Well, they started turning around a little bit. The other team started scoring some points. We go into the fourth quarter. We're now up 27-14. We lose the game with 30 seconds left, 28-27. Everything was going great at the beginning. But because we weren't prepared, because we didn't stay focused on what got us to where we were, we changed everything up, the wheels come off in the second half. See, that's what Paul is saying as a church. Look, you're doing well, but don't sit back and relax. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Stay focused on the things that got you here and finish strong. There's more for you to do than what you're experiencing now. There's more God has for you than what you know. Move forward with God. But to do that, we've got to stay focused on some things. Some things have got to become realities in our life. Some things have got to become stronger in our life. And Paul is talking about how good things are going, but then he says, for this reason, because things are going so well, because your faith, your hope, and your love is growing and is evident, he said, for this reason, I never cease praying for you. Well, you'd think, well, okay, Paul doesn't have to pray for them anymore. They're doing pretty good. He can move on to the next church and pray on them, focus on them. Those Corinthians that are doing so bad, maybe he just needs to pray more for them because their church is in a mess. But Paul says, no. I pray for this good church, that church is doing well. I pray for them for this reason. Because they're doing well, because it's easy to get satisfied, because it's easy to lose focus when things are going so good, I pray for them. I never cease to pray. Verse 9 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, your good things that are going on, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask some things for you. They begin to petition God for these brothers and sisters in Christ. They begin to petition the Father that these things would become stronger and become more and more present in their life. Look what he says. We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you'd be filled with knowledge. That you'd have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's another phrase, another way of saying, we pray that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, in order to be a transformed person, in order to be a transformational church, one of the first thing that we need to focus on, the most important thing we need to focus on, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? John 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talking to his disciples or praying for his disciples, and he's reminding them of what the Spirit, or teaching them what the Holy Spirit does when he comes. It eventually happened on the day of Pentecost. But he's teaching them, look, these are the things that you need to be focused on. This is what the Spirit is going to do for you. John 16, 13, and 14. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. That's what Paul is asking that God would reveal to the church at Colossae. We continually never cease praying that God would give you fill you with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want you to know the truth about God. We want you to know the truth of what God has for you and what he wants you to do, who he wants you to be, how he wants you to grow, where he wants you to serve. All of these things come from the Holy Spirit. Paul says in another place, who is it that knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man that dwells in him? I don't know what you're thinking, but the spirit within you knows what you're thinking. He said, and the same is true of God. No one knows the mind of God but the spirit of God. So when we have the spirit of God, guess what we have access to? The mind of God, the truth of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the will of God. So Paul says, I never cease. I'm constantly praying that you would be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding and wisdom. That you'd be filled with the Spirit. Now, when does the filling of the Spirit begin? How do we get there? What does it mean? Well, it begins at salvation. It begins at conversion. You can't be filled with the Spirit until you first receive the Spirit. A couple of passages I want to direct you to as we look at if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to be a church, a person that's filled with the Spirit, filled with all wisdom and knowledge of God, we've got to receive. Romans 8, 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, to Christ, to God. He says, when we receive Christ, when we surrender our hearts and our lives to him, the Holy Spirit moves into our lives. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we are sons and daughters of God. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. I don't care what kind of religious experience you had. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many times you spoke in tongues or whatever it is that a denomination has told you is required. I don't care how many times you've walked out and took a preacher by the hand. I don't care how many times you've got down on your knees and said, God, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I want you to be my Savior. I don't care how many times that happens, unless you surrender your heart and your life, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells into your life, and you surrender the lordship of your life, you surrender your future, your presence, everything about you, you put yourself under his authority, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you. At that point, you are saved. The Bible says that we are children of God if indeed the Spirit dwells within us. But he who does not have the Spirit does not have God. So the Spirit dwells in us. It comes and becomes available to us, living within us. The potential of being filled with the Spirit happens when we surrender our hearts and our lives. It's not asking Jesus to be a part of our life or come into my life. Salvation happens when we surrender our life, die to ourselves, and let Christ live in and through us. That's biblical salvation. I've told you before, and the more I study, the more I read in Scripture, the more I understand, we have got this all wrong when we talk about salvation. We don't ask Jesus to come into our life. Jesus invited us to die so that he could live within us. Anyone who would come after me, he says, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Anyone who wishes to be my disciple must first give up all of his own possessions. Anyone who comes after me must die. The invitation of Christ for us to be saved is to come and die and let him live in and through us. That's salvation. Not asking him to come to be a part of our life and, okay, I want you to come be a part of my life and I just want you to bless me. I want you to make everything that I do good and I want you to come in to be a part of my life and let me go to heaven. But, there's some things I want to take care of, some things that I want to do on my own, some things I want to hold on to that I'm comfortable with. That's not salvation. Salvation is when we come and die, surrender our heart and our life to him. That's when the Holy Spirit enters in. Look at another passage in that same chapter of Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. It's the indwelling of the Spirit that makes us children of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. When we receive the Holy Spirit, he gives us the spirit so that we can receive what he has for us. Without the spirit, we can't receive what God has for us. Truth, transformation, purpose, love, hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things from Galatians 5 that are the fruit of the Spirit. Things that develop in our life as the Spirit begins to indwell us and we surrender more and more of our life to him. The character of the Spirit becomes our character. The character of God becomes our character. The mind of God becomes our way of thinking. So it begins at salvation. So Paul is praying that because you're saved, because you have the Spirit of God in you and he's working and you're being changed and your love and your faith and your hope is evident. It's evident that you're a child of God. We're praying continually that you will now be filled with the Spirit. So obviously, you can have the Spirit and not be filled with the Spirit. Two totally different things. To have the Spirit means I'm saved. Well, let's look at some passages that come along with what I'm talking about that helps you understand what I mean when I say you can have the Spirit but not be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's foolishness. It leads to destruction. It leads to bad things. There's nothing good that comes from being drunk with alcohol. He says, don't be drunk with alcohol. Don't be drunk with wine. But be filled with the Spirit. He's talking to Christians. Now, just a little side note here. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what he's saying here is they're mutually exclusive. If you're getting drunk with wine, you can't be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to want to get drunk with wine. They're mutually exclusive. He said, don't be drunk with wine. Because that keeps you from being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and you won't want to get drunk with wine. So you can have the Spirit and not be filled with the Spirit. Because he's talking to Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. So you can have the Spirit and you can quench, you can suppress, you can prevent the Spirit from doing all that God wants to do in your life. You can quench the Spirit. How do you do that? Sin. Willfully holding on to sin. We can stop the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We can quench the Spirit in us personally by holding on to our sin, refusing to repent. But we can also quench the Spirit in the church. We can quench the Spirit because we want to stay comfortable. We want to do things like they've always been done. We want to do things like we want to do them. We don't want to follow God. We're just kind of happy with where we are. We want to maintain. That's quenching the Spirit. You can hinder the work of the Spirit in your heart, in your life, and in the body of believers when we refuse to obey. So we can have the Spirit, but not be filled with the Spirit. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin right after the day of Pentecost, and he is scared to death. But yet he becomes filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach to them boldly, to the same ones that just crucified Jesus some 40 or 50 days before. He's preaching with boldness because he's filled with the Spirit. He was saved. He received the Spirit when he was in the upper room. He preached the day on Pentecost, spoken in other languages so that multitudes of people would understand in their own language. But it says today, on this particular moment, he again is filled with the Spirit. So if he was filled with the Spirit then, and now he's filled with the Spirit now, there had to be a time and space in there. He wasn't necessarily filled with the Spirit. Acts 7:55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is Stephen as he was being stoned for preaching the gospel. It says in the middle of that stoning, when those rocks were pelting him, he looked up into heaven and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and God opened his spiritual eyes to see God And Jesus, not seated at the right hand of the Father as described in Hebrews, but standing at the right hand of the Father, standing in honor of the faithfulness of Joseph, of Stephen as he's being stoned, standing, rooting on Stephen, finish strong, son, finish strong, don't give in, don't give in. Standing in honor of Stephen's faithfulness. Man, could you imagine being so faithful, even unto death, to where Jesus gets up off of his holy throne, seated at the right hand of the Father, and stands up and begins cheering you on? Man, isn't that a beautiful picture? Don't you want to be that kind of faithful follower of Christ that we cause him to get up, get excited about what we're doing? That's the kind of church I want us to be. But it takes being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. So how do we get filled with the Spirit? Why do we need to get filled with the Spirit? He begins to pray, or he begins to list off the things that he's praying for, why he wants them to be filled with the Spirit. He says, we asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, verse 10, so that you will. These are things that happen when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, we said a while ago, we're not worthy of being called sons and daughters of God. In our own strength, in our own goodness, in our own might, we're not worthy of being called sons and daughters of God. We're not worthy of preaching, of singing. We're not worthy of doing anything that matters for eternity on our own. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when God is leading us, God is guiding us, God is walking before us and showing us where to go. He's got control of our mouth and our thoughts. He's got control of our finances and our family. He's got control of my actions towards my wife and my children. When he's got control of that, then I can walk in a manner that's worthy of God. Outside of that, outside of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, I can't do anything that matters for eternity. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a godly man. I can't be a godly father. I can't be a godly friend. I can't be a godly influence in my community. I can't be a pastor. I can't do anything outside the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. So the more I let him have control of my heart and my life, then the more I'll walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called. And the same as you. He prays they'll be filled with the Spirit so they'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That they will be pleasing to him. Look what he says, to please him in all respects. You know, there are some times in my life, some things about my life I look at and I sit down and I take a spiritual assessment and I start thinking about, man, I'm doing pretty good in this area. You ever done that? Where you start thinking about, man, you know, this situation may come up or this person may come up and you deal with it different than you did before. A lot more godly, a lot more God-honoring. And you think, man, I'm doing pretty good there. You ever done that? Come on. I know you have. If you're saved, if you've been trying to walk with the Lord very long, there's sometimes, let's celebrate. Man, I'm doing pretty good in some places. Let's celebrate it. But we got to be honest too. There's some places I got a lot of work to be done. And I look back in my life and the way I am now and I'm thinking, sometimes I'm even worse than I was before. So there's parts of my life that I know I'm struggling. There's parts of my life. Have you ever felt defeated in a certain area of your life? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's in the way that you deal with people, that those EGRs. Remember those? Those extra grace required people. And you just struggle with dealing with them in a way that honors God. You get frustrated and you say stuff you know you shouldn't say. So you know there's some areas of your life that need some improvement, that need some work in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the Spirit so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and you can honor him in all aspects of your life. You can please him in every part of your life. You want to please God in every part of your life. You want to win victory over that addiction. You want to win victory over that attitude. You want to be able to deal with those EGRs in a way that glorifies God and you don't feel bad when you walk away from them. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we can walk in a manner worthy. We can live a life that pleases God in all respects. The third thing he asked for, and that will happen when they're filled, the reason he asked them to be filled with the Spirit is they bear fruit in every good work. It's the Spirit that causes the outcome of our obedience. See, that's one of the things we've got to understand. Bearing fruit is not our job. My job is to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit indwell me more and more and let his character become my character. Let Jesus live in me and then he will produce the fruit. Same thing with evangelism. We don't want to go share the gospel. We're afraid to share the gospel because we might get rejected. They might not get saved. We think we've got to convince people they need to get saved. That's God's job, not ours. We're just to share the truth. We're to live in love. We're to love them whether they get saved or not. It's up to God to produce the fruit. Our part is just obedience. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be obedient to God, and God then can produce some fruit in our lives. Not just the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, but salvation, people getting saved, because we'll be sharing the gospel. We'll be obedient. And they'll see the difference in our life. We will be living transformed lives. So then when we share the gospel in the community and we just love them, we don't expect that they've got to get saved. We don't try and convince them they got to get saved. We just want to tell them the truth of Jesus, and we want to live it out before them. Speak and live the truth. And when we do that, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, people will be saved because they'll see the difference that God makes in the life. They'll see the hope that we have, the joy that we have. They'll see the radical difference, the transformation that's taking place, and they'll say, I want what they've got. I want my family like their family. I want my marriage like their marriage. We'll be bearing fruit in every good work. The fourth thing he says that will happen is they'll be increasing in knowledge. Just like we said in John 16, the Spirit guides us to all truth. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Another place Paul says, the world doesn't understand the things of the Spirit because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If you're not saved, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can read this all you want to. It's going to be foolish to you, foolishness to you. Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. It's the power of salvation to those who are being saved, and it is foolishness to those who are perishing. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You want to know more about God? You want to get more out of God's word? You pray, God, help me surrender my life to whatever your word says. Lord, I want to read your word. I want you to open it up to me, and whatever you tell me to do, however you tell me to change, however you want to transform me and lead me and guide me through it, God, do it. Surrender to God's Spirit and his word, and he will lead you to truth. He'll transform your life. He will transform us as a church. The fifth thing he says in verse 11 is that they will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Oh, man. Do you want to experience the power of God in your life? Do you want to experience the power of God in your family? Do you want to experience the power of God in your relationships? Do you want to experience the power of God in your finances? Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have more and more control over your life. The power of God is present through the Spirit of God. Peter and John were walking into the temple, and they passed by this guy who was lame, been lame since his mother's womb. Everybody knew he was lame. He was about 40 years old, I think. And he walks by him, and he starts begging for money, begging for alms, just to try and be able to buy some food because he can't work. He's crippled. Peter and John say, oh, gold and silver we don't have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And they reached down, they grabbed him by the hand, they pulled him up. It wasn't because James or Peter and James were so much more spiritual. It wasn't because they were so much greater than everybody else. They were just being obedient to God. God said, tell him to get up, and they told him to get up. Can you imagine how embarrassed they'd have been if the man had just laid there and said, I can't? I mean, it took some spiritual guts to say, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. So if you tell somebody that, you better be sure Jesus is telling you to say it. But when he is, you be sure to say it. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, your life. There is no life that's so dark, no heart that's so sinful, no heart that's so hard, that when they surrender to the Holy Spirit, that God cannot change their life radically. There's no one so good that God can't do the same thing. There is power in the Holy Spirit. And the more we surrender our heart and our life to him, the more we begin to experience that power in our lives. You know why we don't experience the power of God? Because we're not obedient to God in a radical way. I read the book Grave Robber. I've told you about it before. Man, one of the statements in that book just hit me right between the eyes, and it has stayed with me ever since. He says, we don't experience the miracles of God. God's still in the miracle working business. God still has the power to raise the dead, but we don't experience it because we don't put ourselves in a place where we've got to experience it. We want to stay comfortable. We want to stay safe. He said, God just doesn't throw miracles out willy-nilly. He performs a miracle when we need a miracle. When we've put ourselves in a position that there is no other hope unless God shows up in a mighty way. And when we put ourselves in that place, we've now opened the door. We've now set the stage for him to get glory when he does what he does. He wants to. We're just not willing to get in that place. We want to stay safe and comfortable. God says, get out of the boat. Why was Peter able to walk on the water? It wasn't because he was in a storm in a boat. It's because he was willing to get out of the boat. And until we're willing to get out of the boat and get into the storm and get into the mess and get into the place where only the power of God can sustain us, until we're willing to get in that place, we'll never experience the power of God that's available, personally or corporately. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith will always lead us to the uncomfortable and the dangerous. Another thing he says that's produced in our life when we're filled with the Spirit is that we attain all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness and patience. You ever waver in your walk with the Lord? You have a day where you're, man, things are going good, and the next day you think, oh, how did I fall this far this fast? How did I mess up this much? Paul says when we are filled with the Spirit, that's why he's praying that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we have a steady walk with the Lord. Doesn't mean we're going to stumble. It doesn't mean we're not going to slip and make some mistakes. But they're going to be fewer and fewer and farther between, and they're going to be less and less dramatic. When we're following the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're in tune with the Spirit, and we're following him in obedience, then we're going to be doing the things that God wants us to do. We're going to be avoiding the sin and doing the good. Paul's praying that they will be filled with the Spirit so they'll be steadfast and patient, not getting ahead of God, not thinking, getting frustrated because things aren't working out like we thought they should when they should, but trusting that, hey, I'm following God. I'm following God. He's in control, and in his time, he's going to work it out. I'm just going to be faithful in the middle of the struggle. I'm going to be faithful in the middle of the hardship. I'm going to be faithful in the middle of this relationship that just seems to be falling apart. I'm going to be faithful to God even when my wife or my husband's not faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to God even when my friends are not faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to God even when my children aren't being faithful. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be faithful no matter what. And trust that my good Father, my glorious God, who's full of mercy and grace, and his loving kindness is always extended towards me, is going to keep his end of the bargain. Then the last thing I want you to see that it brings, he says in verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. See, when we're filled with the Spirit, we gripe a whole lot less. When we're filled with the Spirit, we joyously give thanks to our Father. For what? Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, when we're filled with the Spirit, we know that I don't deserve anything God's given me. I don't deserve salvation. If God never, ever does anything else on my behalf from this day forward, I'm still going to serve Him. Because I don't deserve it. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell and punishment. I've got one of the godliest moms, godliest women I've ever known. Got a godly dad. Got a great name in the community. I don't think anybody could say anything bad about my mom or my dad. Nowhere. But you know what they both deserve? Hell. One of the saddest statements we ever say at a funeral. If anybody ever deserved heaven, it was old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. No, they didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. What we deserve is hell and punishment for eternity. But out of the grace of God, He's qualified us for heaven. He's qualified us to be His children. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, it gives us a whole perspective on everything else about our lives. We gripe a whole lot less because we know we don't deserve any good thing we have. It's all by the grace of God. So how do we get filled with the Spirit? Maybe you're here and you're asking, well, how do I get filled with the Spirit? First of all, you got to ask, am I saved? Have I surrendered my heart and my life to Jesus? Have I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. My only hope of salvation is your son Jesus and the work He did on the cross. I surrender my life to you. I'm putting myself under your authority to live for you and not for me. Please forgive me my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. It begins at salvation. If you've never been saved, you can't be filled with the Spirit. You can't experience anything of what Paul was talking about for them. Or maybe you're like me. You've been saved. You know you've been saved. The Spirit's within you. But you know you're not filled with the Spirit. Pretty good guy, pretty good gal. Been doing better than you used to do. But the desire is that we should be filled with the Spirit to keep us moving in the right direction, to keep us growing in Christ, growing in the knowledge and understanding of God's will for us. To grow in the likeness of Christ. Because you'll never be like you are now. You're either going to get more like Christ or you're going to get more like the world. And the only guard, the only way you can guard from being like those worldly people that you're around all the time, the only guard you've got is to grow more like Christ. Church, we're a good church. I've told you before, man, I'm so excited to be the pastor of a church that just loves the Lord, loves people, wants to share the gospel, get out in the community and do that. I'm so glad to be a part of a church like that. But church, unless we guard our hearts, unless we grow in the Spirit, unless we are being filled with the Spirit, we're in danger of losing sight. We're in danger of trying to maintain and it becoming a mess, missing out on what God has for us. So how do you do it as a Christian? Confession and repentance. That's how you get saved. It's how you continue and how you get filled with the Spirit. We quench the Spirit by known sin. We need to confess our sin. Now, what is confession? Agreeing with God. That's all it is. God, I agree this part of my life is not honoring you. It's a sin, and I need to be forgiven. Repentance. We're quick to confess. All of us confess. We do some wrong things. But we're slow to repent. Because repentance is turning away. Turning away from our sin. Turning away from our own authority on our life and surrendering our life to Jesus. So we've got to surrender, confess, and repent. That's how we get filled with the Spirit. It's how we experience all that God has for us. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to experience transformation continuing in your life, in your family, in your relationships, in this church, then we've got to pursue God completely. Surrender so we can be filled with the Spirit. Walk in obedience to His word. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for the qualifications that You've given us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know You today as Lord and Savior, just trying to make it through life on their own, hoping that they're good enough to get to heaven, God, I pray that today they would hear Your word say they cannot be good enough. That they must accept the gift of salvation that Jesus bought for them on the cross. And the only way to accept that is to surrender their lives to You. You've got to give up control to gain eternity. So God, today, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And for those of us who love You, who've been trying to serve You, but experiencing defeat in some areas of our life and know that we've got to improve in some places, God, we desire the filling of Your Holy Spirit so that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of You, worthy of the death that Jesus died for us, so that we can please You in all things that we do, every part of our life, our marriage, our work, our giving, our loving, our helping. God, every part of us will please You. God, we want to walk in strength and might. So Lord, I pray today we would surrender. Give us the faith we need to do that, I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "You Do Business with the Lord." Let's pray. Let's strive to be filled with the Spirit.